Our scripture reading this morning as we look to God's Word is found in the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 1 to 9. So if you could please open your Bibles to that passage. It'll be on the screen behind me as well. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories that they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he has rescued Lot, a righteous man who is distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, I didn't want to just share one announcement that I had with you as well this morning. Beginning the second week of April, on Thursday night, April 8th, we're going to be beginning Alpha. We're going to try this. Alpha Online. And it's going to begin April 8th at 7 p.m. And we will be offering this course online. So much is virtual today, and so is Alpha. It might be a while still that we can do Alpha the way we have in the past, where we can gather and fellowship together with a meal and then have our discussion time. But we're going to do this. We're going to try and do this. And Alpha, if you don't know what it is, the Alpha course, it's a series of interactive sessions that explore the basics of the Christian faith. It is a great way for anybody, Christian or someone not a Christian who wants to know about the Christian faith, to learn, to have that discussion in a very informal setting. So it's run over 10 weeks, and the Alpha Online allows anyone to explore the life and the Christian faith in this open and formal environment. So in each session, there's a short video followed by a discussion. And if you're interested, or if you know someone who might be interested, please contact me because I will need your name and especially your email address. But there's also a sign-up in the foyer before you leave. You can sign up your name and your contact information if you're interested. And if you have any questions, just let me know as well. So I know, you know, it's something that will involve having a computer with a camera because we use the Zoom platform for Alpha Online. But from what I'm hearing, it's been really successful because it allows people to be part of it from their home as long as they have, that computer and that internet. All right, so if you're interested, you have any questions, please let me know and sign up. And it begins, that second week of April, Thursday nights. It's about an hour and a bit, depending on how long the discussion goes. But one of my prayers is that Calvary Baptist Church continues to grow in this area, that we become known as the church that does Alpha in the years to come. Let's just take this moment to pray before we continue together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for the work that you're doing in this place today. And Lord, as we look to your word, Lord, help us to take seriously, Lord, what it is that we believe, that we would continue with the Holy Spirit's help to know what we believe, why we believe it, that we put your words into practice each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take this moment to read the Apostles' Creed together. We did this a couple weeks ago, and I'd like for us to begin this again. So just please join me. If you can see the screen from where you are, let's read together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. This morning we are continuing in our study of the book of 2 Peter. A couple of weeks ago I began this and then took a two-week break. I just felt in those two Sundays in between, just the Holy Spirit just impressing in my heart to preach a different message for everything that was going on in our church family and in our community. So we're back to 2 Peter today. And this book was written by the Apostle Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. You know, one day Jesus walked up to Peter while he was fishing and said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And Peter, if you know the story of Peter, if you read through the Gospels, his life was never the same again. Peter is writing this letter to believers in general, to no specific recipients. In his opening remarks in chapter 1, Peter addresses it to those who have received a faith as precious as ours. This is the faith that we gather because of, that we just together in one voice spoke of in the Apostles' Creed. It's the Christian faith based on the Word of God, the teachings of Jesus. And this faith Peter describes is centered on our God and Savior Jesus Christ. It is a gift from God. Now, 2 Peter chapter 2 stands in great contrast to chapter 1. And now, while chapter 1 is about that which is true, chapter 2 is about that which is false. Chapter 1 is about that which you should add to your faith, and chapter 2 is about that which you should avoid as a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, a key verse in this entire letter that Peter writes is in chapter 1, verse 3, where Peter says, "God's divine power has given us everything that we need for life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." Everything that we need for godliness and a life that will honor God. So as believers, what we take from that key verse is this: our relationship with Jesus Christ is the source of all the wisdom, discernment, and power that we need to honor God and to help others and to face the challenges that we face every day and have to go through each week. So it's an important verse that if you don't have underlined yet, it's a key verse in this whole letter because it points us once again to that only source of our wisdom, power, and discernment is so much more, and that is our relationship with Jesus Christ. In every situation, God has given us everything that we need to serve and honor him. Praise be to God. Now, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus instructs his followers to build our lives on him and his truth. Jesus said that whoever hears his words and obeys them would be like a wise man who built on a rock. And I hope this morning it is your desire to be wise as you grow in your faith. And that house will never be torn down when the storms come, when struggles come, when testing comes. Your faith, likened to a house, will not be moved, will not be shaken, because, again, it is built on the rock. And the rock of our foundation is Jesus. But if we only hear the wonderful words of Christ and yet still go our own way and don't do what Jesus says, then we are like a foolish person who builds his house on the sand. And all throughout Scripture, we see how important it is that we are continually building our lives, our faith, on the Word of God and on Christ. Psalm chapter 1 begins, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." What are you building your life on today. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter lets his readers know about false teachers. He knew that the Christians of the time were suffering all kinds of persecution from the secular and religious world, but he knew that there was also some trouble happening within the church. A threat was emerging within the church from within, and this trouble was the source of this trouble were these false teachers. Again, if you have your Bibles open with me, in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter addresses this. In chapter 2, verse 1, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you." And so what Peter does is he dedicates all of chapter 2 to outlining what's in the heart of these false teachers. Why are they doing this? What is it that they're saying? And he wants the church then and now to be cautious and alert. He wanted them to know how to recognize false teachers, how to detect false teaching, and be aware of how serious a threat they are to the church. So this morning, we're going to look at chapter 2. This will be like part one of a two-part series. Next Sunday, I'll do the second half of chapter 2 as we look at this chapter. We can't fit it all in one sermon. We'll need many sermons, actually. Here we learn, however, another important life lesson as believers. And if there's anything I want you to take away from this morning, it's this. Discernment begins with the Bible and the work of the Holy Spirit. Discernment begins with the Bible and the work of the Holy Spirit. When Paul was encouraging the church of Ephesus, he had this to say in Acts 20, verse 30. "Even from your own number, people among you will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard." And that's a message we see throughout the New Testament when it comes to false teaching. Now, the first obvious point from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 is that the problem of false teachers is not a new one. You see, the enemy of God has been around from the beginning, continually sowing doubt, spreading lies and deceit amongst God's people. And the history of God's people has been littered with people who claim to be speaking for God, but were really advancing their own ideas. Right from the early days of Israel becoming a nation, God gave his people commands on how to spot and deal with the false prophets that were sure to rise among them. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 to 5, we have these words of Jesus addressing the nation when it came to false prophets among them. He says, "If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, 'Let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them,' God says, 'You must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey them. Serve him and hold fast to him.'" What important words. All the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 13, when God addressed this problem that would arise. And Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "There will be false teachers among you. Do not be surprised by this trouble inside the church." And Jesus himself warned his followers and warns us about this. When the disciples came to Jesus and asked him in Matthew chapter 24, "What are the signs of the end of the age and your coming?" Do you know what the first response Jesus said was? "See to it that no one deceives you." And Jesus went on to speak about false prophets, false teachers, more than any other sign of the last days. Paul said in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, "And now I make one more appeal, my dear brothers and sisters. Watch out for people who cause divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you have been taught. Stay away from them." So the message is quite clear. The warning, the reminder to the church to be alert. But what is a false teacher, and what do we learn about them from Peter in chapter 2, verse 1? Well, first of all, a false teacher is one who knows the truth, but deliberately lies for their own disturbing reason or purpose. They profess to be believers, but they seek to cause division in the church and lead people astray by their own words, by their false teaching. And Peter tells us that they do this secretly. They don't advertise themselves, but the words, the influence that they sow is very secret. And they introduce these false teachings of theirs, these destructive heresies that Peter calls them, into what they know to be true. And you might be wondering, why? Why do they do this? Well, Peter, in verse 3, identifies greed as their motivation, actually. False teachers hope to become wealthy, popular, gain a following through their false teaching. As we learn in the Old Testament, at the Tower of Babel, they wanted to make a name for themselves. You know, and as we know, back in Genesis, when God saw that the people were doing this, building a tower up to heavens to make a name for themselves, God came down and silenced that, took care of that, as he will take care of false teachers as well. But they want to make a name for themselves and have large followings. They're motivated by greed, but also by pride and arrogance. And unfortunately, those who do not know the truth, and those who do not know how to discern the truth in Scripture, are in danger of being convinced by these false teachers and being led astray. That is something that we should take very seriously. But they also seek to exploit the ignorant. And sadly, there are many that have yet, perhaps even new Christians, have yet to grow in their understanding of the Christian faith and what it is and what it's all about. Knowing what we believe is so important because it shapes our behavior and how we do ministry. But there are also, sadly, there are also people within the church who don't care to know the truth, if I can put it that way, and follow it. And so they don't have a problem following these false teachers and what they're saying, because there's something in what they're saying that sounds just what they need to hear. And they don't want to change their ways if it means that they have to give up something they know they're not doing for Christ. 2 Timothy 4 verse 3 says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine, even in the church. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." The Amplified Version says it this way, "For the time will come," this is 2 Timothy 4 verse 3, "for the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine and accurate instruction that challenges them with God's truth, but wanting to have their ears tickled with something pleasing, they will accumulate for themselves many teachers, one after another, chosen to satisfy their own desires and to support the errors they hold." So this is a very serious threat within the church to this day. Look at verse 3, and this is, I find, very sad. Verse 2, "Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute." And that's what we pray doesn't happen. But it will happen. It is happening. Many people, just from what I've said in 2 Timothy 4:3, will follow this false teaching. But we pray that it comes to an end. Why? Because it's destructive within the church. It causes division. Peter tells us at the end of verse 1 what it is that they teach. What is this destructive heresy? And Peter gives us a glimpse of that at the end of verse 1 when he says that what they do is they deny the sovereign Lord who bought them. So let's think about this for a second. This is where they're coming from. This is part of the heresy, the destructive heresy and teaching that they express. They deny the sovereign Lord who bought them. Now, the gospel message, when you hear it, and I pray you know it well, the gospel message teaches us that Jesus paid the price of his life at the cross so that he might redeem us from slavery to sin. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 says, "For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." Jesus, as we sing in that hymn, paid it all. All to him I owe. Galatians 3, verse 13 to 18 says, "Christ bought us with his blood and made us free from the law." And so Scripture is clear. The gospel message is clear. Jesus paid it all. He bought us with his price, the price of his life. And because we now belong to him, we follow his teaching. And we live, and we're learning to lead and live a life that honors God because of what he's done for us. But these false teachers, what they spoke of, they denied Christ's redeeming work for them, and in so doing, approved immoral living. So one Bible scholar says that by denying the Lord and what he has done for us, these false teachers were teaching that we are accountable to no one. And so just think about that. What happens when the truth about God's holiness and God's judgment is twisted? It removes the restrictions of moral constraint. It gives permission for immoral behavior. It's that whole saying that anything goes. I can do what I please. I am accountable to no one for my actions. Jude also warns the church of these false teachers in his letter. In Jude chapter 1, verse 4, where he says, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who distort the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our Master and Lord Jesus Christ." And throughout the Bible, we learn that it is affirmed that all people must answer to the judgment of God. We all will be judged one day. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, because of the redeeming work of Christ as Christians, we have been spared, praise God, from the penalty of eternal death. But all of us will still give an account one day of ourselves before God. We have been given much, and how we live and how we lead should be a reflection, speaking to you as believers, of biblical truth and biblical values. Now more than ever does the church need to reaffirm, right, the central importance of not only biblical accountability, but scriptural authority. We are Christ's ambassadors, and being accountable to him will ensure that we do not misrepresent him during our time here on earth. So when Christians, however, deviate from the Christian way of life, especially when they live immoral lives while professing Christ as Lord, speaking of these false teachers as well, what ends up happening is they cause confusion within the church, division and hurt in the church as well. So these false teachers Peter is talking about need to be dealt with. And at the end of verse 3, Peter reassures his listeners that they will be dealt with and that a day is coming for their judgment, even though they deny that that will happen. But Peter says their condemnation has long been hanging over them and their destruction has not been sleeping. The psalmist in Psalm 43 says, "For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you." So we, again, Peter is saying, do not be surprised that there's false teaching in the church today, but God will be dealing with them. Where are you? Where do you stand? And I pray that today you will be reminded to continue to build your life on the Word of God. In verses 4 to 9, Peter tells us that just as sure as God judged the false teachers and prophets of the past, he will surely judge the false teachers of this day, of his day. So in verses 4 to 9, what I read earlier, Peter tells us God showed this judgment in the days of Noah. He dealt with them. He showed it in the days of Lot. He dealt with the unrighteous and the wicked, and nothing has changed. The false teachers may think that they can say what they want, live however they want, and disgrace Christianity as much as they want, but as it says in verse 3, again, their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Yes, God's judgment is real and true, and it will be coming in God's due time, especially for false teachers who lead people astray from the truth of God. But let me remind you of what Peter said in chapter 1, verses 10 to 11. "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And here, for us, we need to make every effort to remain grounded in the truth. We remain grounded in the truth by going to God's Word, going back to God's Word to check if someone's teaching is biblical or not. Again, discernment begins with the Bible and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, you might be wondering, how do you know if something is false teaching? In 1 John 4, verse 1, John writes, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And John here writes to tell us that there is such a thing as truth and error, right and wrong, and that we can tell the difference with God's Word and the Holy Spirit leading us. And this morning, well, this past week, thinking about this passage, I wondered if I should just single out some ideas. Because I know when I read through the Bible, I wonder, what exactly could that be? So I want to just put my finger on just two examples of false teaching that we come across. And even recently, Pastor Lionel mentioned one as well. And one false teaching is the belief that every religion is a valid path to God, that there is more than one way to heaven. And think about this for a second. Can you see how appealing this is? Perhaps even some people in the church. And some are tempted to believe this, even Christians, because then we don't have to preach about the need to come to Christ. We don't need to tell people to repent of their ways, that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. But Jesus said clearly in John 14:6, behind me as well, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And so what John 14:6 gives us is an absolute truth. And people in our tolerant society, they don't tolerate intolerance, if you understand where I'm going there, are offended when we take that stand. Because it's so narrow-minded. How can we as Christians preach that? How can we be so intolerant? Because they argue that all roads, doesn't matter what you believe, we're all going to be in heaven one day. But the Word of God is very clear, and the Word of God is our only authority. No one is fine without Christ. He's the only Savior. And there's only one way to know God, and that is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The apostle taught the same message in Acts 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. So this, amen to that. So this example, one example of false teaching, the Bible clearly opposes. But again, when you hear about it, you have to, again, okay, go to the Word. That's where discernment begins. And pray that the Holy Spirit leads you to the truth. But another example is the prosperity gospel. And some of you might have heard of that before. And this false teaching proclaims God always wants his children to be healthy, wealthy, and happy. And this teaching claims to give believers good news. That is, if they just have enough faith, they can get the kind of lives they want from God, including good wealth and significant wealth. Good health, significant wealth. And if they don't, then there must be something the matter with their faith. So people are tempted to believe this. You can see how attractive that is in this day and age, because who doesn't want a life of prosperity? But it's a false teaching that in essence says, if I'm a Christian, God promises to bless me with great health, wealth, and prosperity. The problem is God never promises a life of riches, comfort, and abundant prosperity, so that when a person then experiences suffering, they feel that God has deceived them. You can see the error in this teaching. 1 Timothy chapter 6 teaches the pursuit of wealth is a dangerous path for Christians and one which God warns about. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And so how we respond to that as we go to God's word is that we're reminded that we are called to build our hope on Christ and eternity. As followers of Jesus, we should see him as our greatest blessing in this life. Our hope should not be to live for this life, but for the one to come. So you will not find these two examples, and there's many more in terms of false teaching that comes around, but you will not find these teachings in the Bible because they oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when it comes to discerning, the Scottish pastor Eric Alexander said, the only way I know to cultivate a spirit of discernment and true wisdom is being able to tell the difference between truth and error. And you do this in a concentrated commitment to the study of Scripture. And he's right. If we are to begin discerning between true and false spirits, true and false teaching, we must ground ourselves in the Bible because, again, it's the source of all truth. The supreme authority in all spiritual matters, containing everything necessary for salvation and spiritual life. Again, what I've been saying, discernment begins with the Bible and the work of the Holy Spirit. And we test the spirits by reading the Scriptures in the power of the Holy Spirit with diligence, being intentional in prayer so that it may be stored in our hearts, but then also practiced in our lives. And perhaps you've heard this before. Federal officers don't learn to spot counterfeit money by studying the counterfeits. They study genuine bills until they master the look of the real thing. Then when they see the false money, they recognize it right away. And that applies, that principle applies to us as believers as well. The more familiar we are with truth, the more we will recognize error and have nothing to do with it. So ask, where does this teaching lead? Ask, what does this teaching say about Jesus? Where are they going with this? Does this teaching take me further away from God, from Christ, or closer to him? Check with God's word. The word of God stands fast forever and ever. We must trust it above all else. Let me just close with another verse from the word of God. Jesus said in John 10, verse 27, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ministry of your word this morning. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for the work that you're doing in our hearts, in our mind, in our spirit, Lord. And Lord, we pray, God, if there has been any deceit or lie, teaching that we should not be accepting or following, Lord, we just pray that today, Lord, you would forgive us, Lord, from following that. God, we pray that you would just remove any of those lies from our minds, that, Lord, as we look to God's word, we pray that your truth will continue to help expose, Lord, Lord, where the error is in our ways, that we would just commit even today again to just following you and delighting in your word day and day, every day of our lives. God, we thank you, Lord, for just all that you've done for us, Lord, as we consider your faithfulness, as we consider the cross and what you have done for us, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the honor it is that we can be ambassadors for Christ in this world, pointing people to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you again, Lord, for hearing our prayers. Lord, we again just come before you. We humble ourselves before you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.